As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, those of you who are in the building will have an advantage on this compared to those of you online. But who knows what is written in the stone above the main door of this church building? Mumble, 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 mumble. I'm assuming some of you are mumbling. All the seats in this church are free and unappropriated forever. All the seats in this church are free and unappropriated forever. When I was at university, the college chapel had something engraved above the door there as well. And there it said, "A house of prayer for all nations." A house of prayer for all nations. And it seems to me that actually both of these engravings were put in place in reaction to something and to affirm something else. In the case of this building, it was in reaction to the common historical practice of richer members of the community being able to buy or rent pews so they always had somewhere to sit when they come to church, usually at the front. Anybody who's watched Poldark or read a Jane Austen novel will recognise the scene of the family of the manor parading into church past all the villagers to sit at the front in their pews and the service not being able to start till they got there. It was even anti-scriptural. And I'm glad that when this building was constructed, the leaders of the church community at the time decided that it not only would it not be part of the way that this church was going to be, but that they were going to put it in stone above the door. Every seat in this church is free and unappropriated forever, and nobody ever says, "You're sitting in my pew." In the case of my college chapel, it was in reaction to an often bitter denominational disputes that had raged through the history of this country and in universities and in seats of learning. And the founders of that college wanted the chapel to be intentionally non-denominational and chose this scripture to indicate they wanted this to be a place of Christian worship that was safe for all Christian traditions, a house of prayer for all nations. And it seems to me that both of these ideas draw on and affirm what we find in what we read in Isaiah this morning. Here we read of God challenging the boundaries of who is in and who is out of the people of God. God is much more interested in faithfulness and obedience than in what nationality somebody is, what culture they're part of. God's house has many rooms, and there is a place of prayer, a place of communication with God for all those who seek God wholeheartedly. This is God's intent. But by the time of Jesus, this intent had been subverted. The part of the temple that had been specifically set aside for the Gentiles, those of the nations to come and pray to the God of Israel, had been taken over by money changers and animal merchants. There was no physical room for the Gentiles to come and pray. And these folk, it might have got a bit corrupted, but actually at the root of it, they were initially there for good religious reasons. You see, Roman coins, what do we know from the conversation that Jesus had with someone about a Roman coin and paying tax? What do Roman coins have on them?
Head of Caesar.
Head of Caesar. You couldn't put the head of Caesar into the temple treasury. It was a graven image. That was against the Jewish law. So you need to have special temple coins, which didn't have pictures of Roman emperors on, to put in the temple treasury. So you had to change your common market money for special temple money. And what could be more convenient than being able to do that in the temple courtyard when you came to worship? And of course, many of the people coming to the temple were coming to make a sacrifice. We read of Mary and Joseph, when Jesus was born, coming to make the sacrifice for the firstborn son. And Mary and Joseph, they lived in Nazareth. Then they'd gone to Bethlehem. Do you think they'd taken two doves with them to go and do the sacrifice? People had come from all over the country to the temple. They didn't bring their animals with them. What could be more convenient than having animals in the temple courts ready to buy so that you could do your sacrifice? Good religious reasons are the origin of the money changers and the animal traders being there to facilitate the worship of God's people. The problem is that their good religious reasons were taking away the space for others to pray. And Jesus wasn't having this. He clears out of the way the things that are getting in the way of prayer, that are taking the space of prayer. And later on, of course, as he dies on the cross, what happens in the temple? The temple curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple is torn in two, creating that space and access even more. I believe that God's intent couldn't be clearer. Our buildings and communities of faith are to be places and fellowships of prayer for all nations. So, how can we join Jesus in clearing away the things that could get in the way of that happening, that could be taking up that space? Well, firstly, it seems to me that we need to identify them. And we need to clear them out, and then we need to replace them with good things that encourage prayer. And we also need to celebrate it. We talk about being a church that values celebration. We need to celebrate when we see it working well. So what does Isaiah talk about? Let's start there. He starts with the positive things that God praises and is looking for. Justice, righteousness, loving the name of the Lord, keeping the Sabbath, holding the covenant. These are the ones who do this, these are the ones that God promises the joy of prayer to. And some of these things are obvious carryovers for us. If we are doing things that aren't just or are just wrong, if we don't love God, then our prayer lives are going to suffer. Sin is a prayer killer. We feel guilty and ashamed, so we don't want to go to God. And the irony of that, of course, is that it's God who can forgive us and take away our guilt and shame. Or we are completely oblivious and unaware of what's going wrong in our lives, so we cannot be heard. Seems to me that we need the Holy Spirit to convict us so that we can come in repentance and find that forgiveness and then be freed to live in Jesus' righteousness so that we can pray in assurance that we are heard and spoken to. But what about keeping the Sabbath and holding the covenant? Didn't Jesus do away with the Sabbath regulations? And isn't there a new covenant? Well, yeah. On the issue of the Sabbath, Jesus did challenge the legalism that surrounded the people, the way that Sabbath was kept, but that meant that people were left unhelped and unhealed. But he did say that the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. So Sabbath was made for people. The principles of Sabbath, something that is distinctive about the way that we live, something that acknowledges God's sovereignty over time and God's right to our time, something that allows space for rest and connection with God for everyone in a community. These Sabbath principles, they carry over. And it seems to me that is something our society is crying out for. I read something, I think, on the BBC News a couple of weeks ago. I may have made this up, so forgive me if I've got this completely wrong, but I seem to remember reading it. You know how it gets at a certain age. That there were a couple of supermarkets that, because of all the work the key workers in our supermarkets have been doing and the rubbish 18 months, 2 years they've had, they've decided, in their generosity, they're not going to open on Boxing Day so their staff can have Boxing Day off. Well, of course. I mean, and Boxing Day this year happens to be a Sunday as well. What generous supermarkets actually allowing their staff to have 2 days off to celebrate Christmas with their families? I love the fact, I have to be honest, I love the fact I can have stuff delivered next day by Amazon, pretty much anything. Very convenient. But it also means that fulfillment centres are running every day, all day, 24/7. It's really convenient, but these horrible shift patterns, I lose track of the number of times I go and talk to families. And mum and dad are working different shift patterns, so they barely see each other, and we can't book a baptism because who knows when they're ever going to have time off together. It's one of the reasons we started Shift Church, so that we could have some kind of Christian fellowship for those who work horrible shifts and Sunday morning just doesn't work for them. But I wonder what we can do as a church, as individuals, to counter the culture that has very little space for Sabbath rest and recreation and connection with God. And I know it can feel like the little thing we do, what does that difference does that make to the whole of society? It's a massive, great machine. But I tell you what, if we do nothing, nothing will change. That's absolutely certain. So whatever little we can do, let's do it. And surely as we do this, we will become more a house of prayer for all nations. And I wonder also whether as individuals we're being challenged to look at our own Sabbath practices. Do we give God the best of our time for prayer, or the time that's left over after work, family and leisure activities? I don't want to send people on guilt trips. Guilt is never a good starting place for prayer. But it's about inviting the Holy Spirit to challenge us, convict us, and to equip us to change if that's what's needed, so we can give our best of our time to God. So that's Sabbath. What about New Covenant? There is a New Covenant. It's one in Jesus' blood that promises forgiveness and welcome to the family for all those who turn to Jesus, who believe him and submit to Jesus as Lord. It's an awesome promise. It's a gift of grace that we are made daughters and sons of the King of all creation, able to come to God in prayer, to talk with God, to hear God speaking to us. It's an amazing privilege. As Paul writes in his letter to the church in Galatia, all people are invited to be part of this new covenant. All of you who are baptized into Christ, who have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. All of those of you who are in the new covenant are one in Christ. However, it does seem to me that we do need to be clear about something in our own minds. All nations does not mean all faiths. The claims of Jesus are exclusive as well as inclusive. All are included in the invitation to follow the way in the truth and receive life. And actually, I think that my old college chapel has gone wrong in this. When I was there, we had a weekly Christian non-denominational service, an act of Christian worship, but that's been done away with now. Now they have weekly choral reflections, contemplations. It's actually no longer a place of Christian prayer and worship. It seems to me that in an attempt to take barriers down, actually they have erected spiritual barriers to connection with God. It seems to me that we don't actually help people come closer to Christ, which is what we're called to do, what we are as all saints, sent to be closer to others, called to be closer to Christ, sent to be closer to others, that they may come closer to Christ. And we don't help people come closer to Christ if we say, actually, you're already very close to God, when they're not. And this is offensive. It's offensive. In this society, claims to exclusive truth are offensive. And so we do need to be careful in the way that we speak, without arrogance, without being holier than thou, without saying, oh, I've got it wrong, right, you've got it wrong. But I believe we do need to be clear so that everyone can hear this invitation to Jesus and draw closer. So let's turn to Jesus in the temple. We've talked a bit about the good religious reasons for the obstructions to prayer that Jesus cleared out. So I wonder what the equivalence might be in our way of doing things, either as a church community or in our own personal lives. What might we be doing that started for good religious reasons, but that actually stop us coming to prayer, or stop others, particularly those from other nations or other cultures, coming to pray? Are there other things we could do which would actively encourage us to celebrate the diversity that God has already given us and to learn from each other, particularly perhaps in the area of our prayer life? I hadn't actually particularly rehearsed this with Vassy and Pretty, but it does interest me that we do the kind of... I was laughing at the idea of three-hour church services. I have to repent of that laughter, I think. Why do we expect... I mean, don't panic. I have no particular plans to extend All Saints services to 3 hours. But I do want to just perhaps take a bit of a space this week and think, why would 3 hours worshipping and praying on a Sunday morning be such a problem? Over the summer, I've been reflecting on our prayer life as a church community. We say that one of the values we have as a church is loving God, and that part of that is cultivating prayerfulness as something that needs to be at the centre of who we are. I've been reading this brilliant book, which Caroline Gwilliam has lent me, called Intimate with the Ultimate, Gerard and Chrissy Kelly, and I loved it, so much so that... not 100% certain yet, but it's very likely there's going to be a sermon series in the new year based around this book. I think encourage more groups to read it, to pray together through it, to do some of the activities, to encourage and cultivate this life of prayerfulness. If you want to get ahead, then do get a copy. It's called Intimate with the Ultimate. I'm sure the Gwilliams would be very happy to point you in the right direction. But in the meantime, can I encourage us? Can we be intentional in our community life and our individual lives in clearing away the rubbish that is getting in the way of our prayerfulness when we see it, when the Holy Spirit highlights it to us? Can we encourage each other in our prayer lives so that we can truly be a distinctive house of prayer for all nations? Amen.